Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please turn to Exodus chapter 3 as we continue along in our sermon series through this book. We began this series last Sunday, as you might remember, where Moses, he tells the story of his birth. And he does that to teach the children of God, the people of God, to fear God rather than men, because God is infinitely more powerful, infinitely more wise, and infinitely more good. And so fear him rather than the Pharaoh. Fear him rather than men. All right. Now this morning, we're going to see God recruiting Moses for a job, and he's going to recruit Moses through a bush that would not burn. However, before we get to that in chapter 3, we're going to look at a critical event that happens in chapter 2. Now, we're going to begin quite a number of years after Moses, as a young man, was taken into the palace to be a part of the royal family. So, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. And he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, there are a couple of things to notice here in verse 11. The first is that this phrase, his own people, is used twice in this passage. And it's communicating to us, it's telling us, Moses is telling us that he was experiencing feelings of affection and feelings of solidarity with his own people. He knew at his heart he was a Hebrew. And number two, it says when he observed their forced labor, the Hebrew word for observe there means to see with emotion. And so he sees his own people, what's happening to him. And so there's no surprise what happens next, because verse 12 tells us what happens next. He's looking all around and seeing no one. He struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. Now, most of us are familiar with what comes next in this story. This murder doesn't, even though the body's hidden, the murder's not hidden. It becomes page one of the Cairo Daily News. The Pharaoh, who fears the Jewish people and their uprising and their numbers, he wants to see Moses dead. All right? And Moses, who's 40 years old at this time, Moses has turned his back on Israel, on Egypt. And so what he does is he heads out for the land of Midian. Now, while he's in Midian, Moses meets a priest named Reuel, who also goes by the name of Jethro. That's what he's most commonly known as. But Jethro not only gives Moses a job as a shepherd, he also gives Moses his daughter, Zipporah, he gives her hand in marriage to him. All right? And so Moses, a former prince of the courts of Egypt, finds himself on the backside of the desert, looking at the backside of sheep. And he's there in one irrational, emotional act of stupidity. Moses' life completely self-destructs. But that's what happens when you go it alone. That's what happens when you act without God. And here he is. He's neither a prince in Egypt, nor is he a protector of his people. When it comes to the rescue of his people, Moses sees himself as being a total failure. But God has different ideas. Moses is about to have a spiritual encounter with God. And that's what Exodus chapter 3 is all about. It's a classic text on having a spiritual encounter with God. And so we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to focus on three things. We're going to look at how one can have a spiritual encounter with God, why one can have a spiritual encounter with God, and how to know when one does. How do you know when you've had a spiritual encounter with God? So let's pray, then we'll look at those three things. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. We are all here in your presence. Your presence is among us. Your presence is within us. And so, Father, we pray that as your presence fills this room, it also fills our heart. So that when we hear this word, it's your word speaking directly to us. So speak now to our hearts, for we, your children, are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So let's begin with the first thing that we're going to focus on is how can one have a spiritual encounter with God? Now, I'd like to think that most people at some point in their life will have a desire to connect with God. So the question is, how does it happen? Well, for Moses, it required a number of things, probably the same things it'll require for us. And first of all, it requires a detachment from the things of this world. Now, we don't know when this, what I'm about to read, we don't know when this happened. We know that it happened when he was a young man. It's going to tell us that. But we don't know when Moses decided to detach from the world. But he does. Hebrews 11:24 tells us he did. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. In order for us to connect with God, we have to some way disconnect from the world. There has to be something within us that says, you know, there's got to be more to life than just getting up in the morning, going to work, fill your pockets with money, go home, spend it, and go to bed. Surely there's another reason I'm here, to meet and to know God. So there has to be some part of us that wants, that sees this world and says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so Moses wasn't satisfied by the trivial and the temporal treasures of this world. He wanted things that were eternal. And so this is the first thing, is to be detached from this world. The second thing it requires is a detour from the ordinary and the routine. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, follow along as I read, beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law in Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, how? It says here that an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. How is this a spiritual encounter with God? Well, the angel of the Lord is not your typical angel here. We know this because the angel is not speaking for God. We're going to see in this passage that this angel is speaking as God. We see that, first of all, in verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Look down at verse 6. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is God. In case you're not convinced yet, you should be. Skip down to verse 14. God replied to Moses, the famous statement, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, your God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, clearly identifies himself as God. Now, this is what Bible scholars refer to as a theophany. The word theophany is a combination of two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and phanos, which means appearance. So it's the visible appearance of God in his creation. That's what a theophany is. Now, the reason this is important is because it foreshadows a future time when God would appear in human flesh. All right? A time when a group of religious leaders were having a debate with a young rabbi. And when they challenged his authority, the young rabbi uttered a phrase that has never been spoken by angels or by men. He looked at the Pharisees and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am. What happens next? Well, immediately the Pharisees start picking up stones to kill him. Why? Because Jesus was claiming to be God himself. He was claiming to be a theophany, God in human flesh. And he was taking on the very name that we see here, I am who I am. He's repeating what he said here out of this bush. Okay, back to the text. By the way, I want to point out something to you that is rather important. I want you to notice that it is God who reaches out first to Moses. And we need to remember that the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that we are lost. We are blind. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And it isn't us who draw God to ourselves. God's not lost and we find him. The Bible says it's God who draws us to himself. It is God who extends the invitation to us. It was the Apostle Peter who said, God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now that we've got that straight, that God saves us, God calls us, he finds us, his lost sheep. Now, even though it's God who issues the invitation, it still falls upon us to respond to that call with which he calls us. And look again at the end of verse 2. It says this, as Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. And so Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out from him, from the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, what I want you to notice in these verses that is what Moses does when he sees the burning bush. The text tells us that he goes over to it. All right? In the Hebrew, it literally means he changes his course. And so that's the second requirement. In order for one to have an encounter of God with God, they must take a detour away from the routine things, the typical things the expected things and give their attention to the remarkable things, the amazing things, the unique things, the spiritual things. And that's what Moses does. He diverts. God didn't put the bush right in his path. It was off to the side. And he had to turn aside. All right? He had to detour away from his intended path. He had to detour away from what he was doing and where he was going in order to investigate something that was unusual, something that was unexpected, something that was inexplicable. Now, the interesting thing about Moses is the fact that the last 40 of his years of his life has really been nothing else but a detour. I mean, the only reason that Moses meets up with God in Midian here in the backside of the desert is because his life has already taken a huge detour. I mean, after all, Moses was being groomed to be an Egyptian prince, but then in one irrational act of passion, he murders an Egyptian, and as a result, he finds himself herding sheep in the Midian desert. And by the way, that was a job, according to Genesis 46, that Egyptians absolutely detested. Herding sheep. And there he is. As Moses looks at himself, he would consider himself, as he sees himself, he was a failure. And the irony of all of that was the fact that it was this first enormous detour that took him to Midian that prepared him for this one that he was taking this day. His whole life had gone wrong in order to bring him to this place. But it didn't bring him directly to the burning bush. If you look at the text, it says he had to go over. He had to change his course. He had to change his direction. He had to make that decision to step off the path and go over to it. And only when he did that, and only because he did that, God calls out to him and says, "Moses, Moses." Now, Moses could have dismissed it. He could have kept to the path, kept to the routine, kept to the predictable. After all, he had sheep to care for, sheep to move. But he didn't. And the reason he didn't was because he saw something that didn't make sense to him. Something that was beyond his reality. Something that changed his paradigm or his view. Something that didn't fit. I mean, every other bush you ever saw burning, burned up into ashes. This one doesn't. And that it challenged his understanding, his worldview of reality. Turned his world upside down. See, in his view of reality, this stuff just couldn't happen. You know, that was supernatural. He was more into the natural. Bushes burn up. But this is supernatural. This is spiritual. So he goes over to investigate this different reality. So here's the point. Some people, one might say most people, but some people will have an experience much like Moses did. At some point in their lives, they will experience some major upheaval, some event that will cause them to question or to re-examine the direction they're going in life. Something that breaks up their routine. Something that will test their worldview. And they'll see it. But none of it will matter unless they, like Moses, makes the decision to turn aside from their paths of quiet predictability and consider a spiritual reality. I can think of, I'll share this. When I became a believer, my life changed radically. I would go home. I had one gospel album. And I would play it over and over and over. All my AC/DC records and my Leonard Skinner and all that just sat on the shelf. And I would play my one gospel record. And I would sit in my room and read the Bible. Because all of a sudden it made sense. It never made sense. Anytime I opened the Bible, it was blah, blah, yada, yada. But now it made sense. And my brother says to my dad, he looks at me, he says, "What has happened to my brother? It doesn't fit. It didn't fit his worldview. It was something spiritual, something that wasn't natural." Now, the good news is, about 6 months, my dad says, "Ignore it. Ignore it. Don't pay it attention. Don't turn aside. Don't take the detour. Stay on the path." My brother didn't stay on the path. About 6-8 months later, I think it was, he comes to Christ. And anyway, okay, back to my sermon. I went off the ranch there a little bit. Because there are times when people will encounter, will have that spiritual, have an experience like that. They'll see the burning bush, but they don't turn aside. They stay on the path, and they'll say, "You know, that's just, as my brother was told, that's just a phase." Right? They'll stay on the path. They'll say, "Oh, I really didn't have a good look. I'm kind of busy with my sheep. That's kind of irrational. That's not very scientific. Maybe there's some coincidence that'll explain what I just saw." But you see, unless we're willing to respond to God, unless we're willing to turn aside, as the early church fathers called it, unless we're to open ourselves up on the Godward side, we can't expect to have an encounter, a spiritual encounter with God, unless we're willing to turn aside, to go over, to take a look, to consider for ourselves spiritual realities. So that's the second requirement in having an encounter with God. Okay, so we've looked at the first and second requirement. Detachment from the world, a willingness to take a detour to investigate spiritual things. And the third requirement will be discovered in how God appears to Moses. Because it is weird. When God makes himself known to Moses, he appears as what? As a fire within a bush that's not consumed. A rather unusual image, to say the least. But let's think about this image for a moment. Now, it's not that unusual in the scriptures to see God to appear as fire, right? When God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the desert, he does so as a pillar of fire. Daniel describes God's throne as a throne of fire. God's judgment is described as a judgment of fire. And God himself is described a number of times in the scriptures as a consuming fire. Now, why is this? Well, let's think for a moment. Fire is not water, right? Because you can submerge your hand in water. You can push it around. You can move it around. You can even drink water. And my doctor says I should drink more. Water, right? Okay. I don't know if he was that specific. Okay, all right, all right. So fire is not water. Fire is not earth. Because earth, you can till the earth. You can make things grow from it. You can form from, you know, bricks from it, from its clay. But you cannot do these things with fire. You cannot submerge your hand in fire. You cannot move it around. You cannot till it. You cannot form it. And let me tell you, I was on a fire department. fire makes you take a step back. Put your hand in the fire, it will be consumed. I mean, you tell children all the time, don't play with fire. So fire is to be taken seriously. And so is God, because he's holy. And that's why he is fire. And you see, by the way, in this conversation that Moses will have a little bit later, when God, you know, tells Moses to go back to Egypt to free his people, you know, Moses says, what am I going to say to them when I go to, and they say, who are you talking about? He says, you know, God says, tell them I am who I am. In other words, God says, I'm not the kind of God that you want, that the kind of God that you make up, the kind of God that you can form out of clay. I am Yahweh, the God who is. I am the God who is who he is. So this means that to have an encounter with God, it means having an encounter with fire. Having an encounter, you're not having an encounter with a God who's of your making and design. This is a God who's not made up of only the parts that you like. This is not a God who doesn't agree with your theology and fits into your theology. This is not a God who just doesn't say the things that you want him to say. You see, a God of our own making is not a God who can challenge us. A God of our own making is not a God who's going to change us. A God of our own making is not going to confront us when we sin and call us to live a life of holiness and greatness and transcendence. A God of fire is, on one hand, a God like fire is beautiful, attractive, helpful, and yet, on the other hand, just like fire, this God is at the same time lethal, dangerous, and frightening. And in order for one to have a spiritual encounter with God, he must see God not as he wants him to be, but he must see God as he is, as he really is. And that's the third requirement. In order for someone to have an encounter with God, it requires them to discern God as he is. Not as they want him to be, but as he is. Now, I've read this a few weeks ago, but when Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician, philosopher, when they died, they found a note that he had sewn into the lining of his coat, and it said this: the year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd November, from 10:30 in the evening till about 12:30 PM, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers, of the savants. Certitude, certitude, feelings of joy, peace, God of Christ Jesus. You see, somehow Pascal, Blaise Pascal, caught a vision of God as he is. So that's what we must do in order to have an encounter with God. Detach ourselves from a world of the temporal and trivial. Take that detour into spiritual realities and see God as he is. Now, that's how we have a spiritual encounter with God. Now we got to look at why we can do that. That's our second thing. Why one can have a spiritual encounter with God. And that's something of a riddle, is it not? I mean, after all, how can it be that we, as fallen, finite, fallible human beings, have an encounter with the holy, infinite, eternal God of fire who is all-consuming? How can we have a relationship and an encounter with a God like that? We in our sinfulness, he in his holiness. Well, it's kind of like another riddle that we see in this text. And it's this one. How can a bush be engulfed in fire and not be consumed? You see, the answer to both is the same. It is possible for a bush to be engulfed in fire and not be consumed. And it is possible for a fallen, sinful human being to stand in the presence of a holy God, an all-consuming fire, and not be destroyed. Now, in fact, the passage here goes, God warns Moses about the danger of coming too close to him. Verse 5, God, when Moses moves closer to look at the burning bush, God says, "Do not come closer." He said, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice what God doesn't say here. He doesn't say, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place that you are standing is going to be holy ground." He said, "Remove them from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground." And so how does Moses respond to that information? Well, verse 6 tells us that he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And who wouldn't be? Moses is scared because when God tells you that you're standing on holy ground, he's telling you you're already standing in the fatal zone. You're already in fatal territory. You see, Moses and the burning bush are no different from each other. Both should be consumed by the fire of God, and yet they aren't. So, how is this possible? How is this possible? You see, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not even one. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of death is sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So how is this possible? There it is. The fire of a holy God consumes us. But we're not consumed. Why not? Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, all turned to his own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." You see, it is only in Jesus Christ's death on the cross that we encounter God as he really is. He's a God who is at one moment both fire and grace. Absolutely holy and absolutely loving. The God who sent Jesus Christ to the cross is absolute in his holiness and justice. He will not let the sins that we commit against others, our selfishness, our cruelty, our coldness, our depravity, he will not let that go unpunished. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and look the other way and say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter." No, it does matter. It has to be paid for. It has to be punished. The holiness and justice of God demands it. And at the same time, God, who sent Jesus to the cross, does so in absolute love and grace. See, God sends himself for us. In his son Jesus, a lamb to the slaughter. Nails, thorns, spears, death, grave. He took it for you. And he came out the other side for you, so that you can spend eternity with him. So the answer to the question is, how can an encounter with God be possible? It's only through the angel of the Lord. It is only through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's not of your good works. It's not of your good nature. It's not of your good intentions or your religious duties or affections. Not one of those things will save you from the fire of God's holiness. So don't put your faith in those things. Don't put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in Christ as Savior. What he did on the cross. He took the punishment that holiness demanded. And he took it because he was love incarnate. All right. So let me get to the third and final thing before time runs out. Let's look at how one can know that they've had a spiritual encounter with God. All right. You ought to know, but just in case you're wondering, we're going to find out. How do we know that a spiritual encounter has taken place? Well, once again, it's right here in the text. In fact, you know what? You see it over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. Every time someone encounters God in the scriptures, this one thing is always present. Oh, you want to know what it is? It's ascending. A call of God to go out. Look at verses 7 to 10. Then the Lord said, I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their suffering, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go. Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Every time someone encounters God, there is a sending. A call to go out. When Abraham encounters God, what does God say? Go. Go to the place that I will show you. And you're to become a great nation and a blessing to all the nations and to all peoples. When Nehemiah encounters God, what does God say? Go and build the walls. When the prophet Isaiah is lifted up to the presence of the holy God. And God says, who will go? Isaiah says, send me. When 12 disciples encounter Jesus, God in flesh, they're told to go into all the world and share the good news. When Paul meets Christ on the road of Damascus, God says to him, why are you doing this? And go. Go. You see, God does not call someone to himself without sending them out. Okay, you may say, I understand that God calls me to himself and he expects me to minister, to be a blessing. He sends me out to my neighbors, to my friends, to my coworkers. I'm to be a blessing. I'm to be an epistle written before their eyes. But why should I go? Why should I do this thing? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. And the first reason is divine obligation. See, God is no less than God, an all-consuming holy fire. By his very nature, he's the ultimate authority in the universe that he has created. All things were created by him and for him. And if God says jump, we jump. And we ought to jump without excuse simply because God is at the other end of those words. Go. God says, go. I go. However, it's more than divine obligation. It's also another thing. It's heart transformation. You see, when you encounter the transcendent holy God, it's only because of his mercy and grace. Only because of his mercy and grace that you're not consumed by his fire of his presence. See, that has an effect on you. Some of you may have read Victor Hugo's book, Les Miserables. I didn't read it. I saw the play. I saw the movie, too. But I enjoyed it thoroughly. I saw it at the Walnut Street Theater in Philadelphia on Christmas Eve. Just tears coming out of my eyes. And I wanted to stand up in front of the whole auditorium and say, this is the gospel. But I should have, I guess. But the story in the book centers around a man whose name is Jean Valjean. And he's caught red-handed with the costly silver he stole from a church. The cops nabbed him. And they took him back to the church. Back to the priest he stole it from. But when the police questioned the priest about the stolen silver, the priest, in an act of mercy, tells the police that that silver wasn't stolen. And then in an act of grace, the priest said, the silver is for Jean Valjean to keep. In one moment, there stood a guilty man, dead man, ready to be consumed by his sin, but he wasn't. He received mercy and grace. And because of that, because he received this forgiveness and grace and a wealth he didn't deserve, from that moment on, he was a man who was transformed. From that moment on, his life became a mission, and his ministry became one of love and grace to others. You see, that subsequent mission, that ministry, that sense of calling, do you see that? That gives evidence of a spiritual encounter with God. God has been so good to me. That's why I'm good to you. Now, as I close the sermon, I'd like to close with a few questions. Are you taking the opportunities to be turned aside to consider the spiritual realities and not just follow the routine and the expected and the path? Question two, are you encountering God as he really is and not God as you want him to be? The God who looks the other way, the God who says, what you're doing is fine. Question three, what are you relying upon in order to stand before God's presence? Are you trusting in your good deeds? Your good works, your good intentions, your good nature to save you? Or have you put your faith in Christ? One or the other, faith in works, faith in self, or faith in Christ? John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish. Romans 10:14, whoever calls on him will be saved. So have you called on Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? If you never have, do it right now. Don't waste time. You can do it right now where you sit. Faith is in you, Christ. And has your life been transformed by His mercy, love, and grace? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. This spiritual encounter that we see Moses having has been reenacted millions and millions of times as you have called people to yourself. Thank you for calling us to yourself. What an awesome privilege. What an undeserved gift. What an unexpected inheritance. Thank you for being so good, so very good to us. Thank you for that grace we needed so very badly. And we give you praise in His name. Amen.
When He gives us ascending, He gives us Himself to follow. Please stand and join us.